Acts chapter 15, verse number 4. We're going to talk about the Holy Ghost tonight, going heresy hunting through the Apostle Paul. I titled it, The Holy Ghost Goes Heresy Hunting in the Jerusalem Church, because that's actually what happened. He actually, you know, Paul was sent there by the church, and through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he's the apostle, and he's also a witness, and he's going there, and he's going to uncover some things that Paul really didn't know what he was facing when he went there. Paul had no idea, and a lot of times the preacher has no idea what God is doing. He has no idea what God is doing. You, as a Christian, many times, you have no idea what God is doing. You think that all is lost, all is forsaken, all is over, all is bad, and you get discouraged and down and everything. By the way, if you haven't listened to today's broadcast, you really should listen to it. You ought to listen to it today. It'll help you. It was a good Bible study on Satan using provoking the saints, and dealing with how Satan provokes us and the things that he uses to provoke us. And you know, he uses different things to drive us to envy the wicked, and he uses different things to provoke us and to make us discouraged and down. You ought to listen to that. I know it'll help you. And it's a good Bible study that the Lord gave me yesterday when I was going through 1 Samuel. Yeah. And I talked about a lot of those things, the thorns and everything else that you ought to listen to. It takes some time, and it'll help you. Acts chapter 15, verse number 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here's the command that was given then. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. So they kind of infiltrated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we look at this scripture tonight. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will not get to the actual contents of the council and what they covered, and really that direct Hebrew roots issue, because we're going to deal with some of the preliminary things that the Lord had showed me that I think are important to kind of look at here. Paul comes to Jerusalem at a very tumultuous time. I mean, it's like he goes there. He's in the midst of trouble, like we talked about last week. I mean, he's got some of his friends don't agree with him doctrinally. They're unsure about things. There's a delegation with him that agrees with him. Paul knows he's right. He knows what the gospel is. He knows what the Bible says, and he's firm on what the Lord showed him. And he said he went up to Jerusalem by what? Revelation. That's how he went up, by revelation, the leading of the Holy Ghost. It was through the church, though. See that? God didn't go around Antioch. He went through Antioch. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He uses his church. That's what God does. It's Christ's church, and his Holy Spirit is here with us, and he uses his church. That's what he uses it. That's his main instrument, so to speak, or institution that he would use, is his church. So these are, understand this. Here's the dynamic of it. These are not enemies surrounding Paul right now, right? They're doctrinal disputes. But we have to remember that men that have proven their loyalty to the gospel, but they err, they get off, we need to not count them as enemies. We have to rebuke them sharply, but we need to also be careful how we deal with them, because they may be off. They may be wrong about some things. And we have to try to help them like Paul did Peter, how he withstood him to his face. Now, if they don't repent, then apostasy, then we note that man and have no company with him, right? And we count him as a heretic. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse number 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted. He's subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So when a man gets to that point that he's a heretic, he's been subverted by Satan. There's nothing you can do for him. You just got to let him go. Don't sit there and argue with heretics. Just let them go. You can give them a first and a second admonition, especially if they were a brother or they profess to be a brother. Then we give them that. But after that, we let them go. Just let them go. We don't mess around with that. Why? Because God doesn't want us wasting our time with that. It's not going to happen. They're not going to repent. Or if they do, it'll be later, and it'll be between them and the Lord. Okay, notice, number one here. Notice who they were received by. They were received of the church in Jerusalem. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders. But first it says of the church. So the church takes precedent over the even the apostles and the elders. Not to say that those offices did not hold weight and they weren't important, because they were. But Paul was excited to see the church at Jerusalem. He wanted to see the church. He wanted to talk to all the brothers and sisters that were there, and he wanted to report what God had done. So we have those apostles and elders receiving them as well. And we notice that God's church is not done away with. His church is not ignored. It's not sidestepped like it is today. You know, no ruler or bishop or pastor is more important than the local church, right? This church here tonight, Old Paths Baptist Church, is not built on me or even my preaching. It's built on God's word. It's built on Jesus Christ, right? That's what the church has to be built on. It's not if God takes me home tomorrow, the church goes on. The church needs to roll on. Well, what's your marching orders? Well, You elders of the men, elders of the church, you rise up, you lead that church, you preach, and you do the things that need to be done until God brings a leader along, however the case may be, and however God does that. At this point in time, that's what you would do, right? Why is that? You would do that because the church rolls on, it continues to move. God's church is still a church, even if a member dies or something happens or the pastor dies or something like that, it's still the Lord's church. The church is built on the identity of Jesus Christ, right? Long after I'm in the grave, I pray that the Lord would raise up men to fill this pulpit and others and send men out of here, that this church would be the mother, the grandmother, and the great-grandmother of many churches. That's my desire to see. Amen? I hope it's yours. If the church is built on the rock, Jesus Christ, it will produce. And so Paul and the apostles, but more importantly, the Holy Ghost does not do away with the church here. The church is put in front, and there was an answer that they sent them up to that church in Jerusalem so they could give an account of what's going on. Send them up there and see if they're from there, and we'll get into that more next week. Number two, you'll notice that the praises came before the problems. I think that's important. They went up there and they gave the testimony of, they declared all things that God had done with them. Paul does have a great controversy to deal with. And he knows that he's sent to Jerusalem to do that. He knows he's got to deal with that. But he doesn't cease to give the testimony of the mighty works of God and how God saved people and how churches were being organized and planted and elders were being ordained and the work of the gospel is going forth through all the country. He didn't want to stop at that. He didn't want to stop by just coming in and saying, let me just talk about all the problems that we're having. Or the challenges that we're having. Paul starts with the good. You know, that was his custom. Before he rebuked someone, he tried to encourage them, right? With the good they were doing. We should do the same thing. But there's a pattern there in the scriptures. You know, even with your wife or your children or your family or your church or your brothers and sisters in Christ or whatever the case may be, we should attempt first to encourage them on the good that they are doing. You know, sometimes I think we as fathers especially can be this way. We can just, we can always see the bad things that are going on, the negative things, or mothers, by the way, can do the same thing, but can always see the negative things that are going on, but we forget to praise them for the good things. Amen. That, I mean, it happens. It's so easy to do, right? And you just never say anything good. Revelation chapter 2, turn there and you'll see a pattern that Jesus used on his churches. And I would think if Jesus would use this pattern, then you and I should follow it, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say that'd be a good pattern? Revelation 2:1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Look what he starts with. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience. He mentions that twice, doesn't he? And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So he tells them, look, you've done a great job. You're doing good in these areas. These things are going great. You've done a very good job here. You've worked hard at this. You know, we ought to do that to our children too. You know, if the only thing our children hear is the things that we're not pleased with, we haven't done our jobs. Right? If our children never hear our praise, if our spouse never hears our praise, if our God never hears our praise, right? If they never hear that, if people around you never hear that, how discouraging would it be if you're always correcting, instructing, but you never give them any encouragement? And then you know what happens? I've watched it. You raise children that never think they can ever be good enough. Like they grow up with a complex that if somebody corrects them, I'm telling you, I pastor people like this and I understand it. I know it full well, more than one, by the way. So, but I've pastored many people that they are like that. They can't take any correction at all. When you start to get down to the root of the problem, it isn't always pride, which that's there, but they've developed this hard shell. Yeah, this defense mechanism to where I'm not going to hear your rebuke of me. And they defend themselves. They instantly defend themselves over a simple conversation. Why is that? Well, that's because somebody somewhere along the way in their life, which is probably their parents, never encouraged them or never told them when they were doing right, never told them they did a good job, right? They never told them, you're doing a good job here, but let's try to do this better. They never did that. There was no positive correction. It was always negative. So then when you try to sit down and correct a spouse, your wife comes to you maybe as a husband and says, man, honey, I'm concerned about this. I mean, all of those things, when that happens, they don't listen to you. They fight back. They fight at it. So you can't give them any constructive criticism at all when it comes to that, or instructive criticism, I should say. You can't do it. Why? Because somebody along the way never did that. They never encouraged them. They never told them they were doing good. Their fathers or their mothers or whoever it was or whoever was their main influence in their lives, at that they never did that. So guess what? They receive instruction like that forever. That's how they receive it. They always think you hate them and they're not good enough and that everything's bad and that everything they do is bad and nothing they do is good enough and they're never going to be good enough. They're never going to look good enough. They're never going to walk good enough. They're never going to talk good enough. Am I getting warmer? My hands are kind of cold. I don't know why, but anyway. But, right? It's a little chilly in here, isn't it? But not for Lee. He keeps it on 48 in his house. But it's a little chilly in here. It's warm in here. It's like vacation for him. He thinks he's in the Bahamas right now. Anyway, but, amen, he's looking around saying, like, man, is it really 80 in here? No, this is what it feels like to be 65, Lee. I know you're used to 48, but anyway. I'm kidding. But, you know, that's the thing. If they never hear that, we got to be careful about that as parents, because you're going to raise children that are like that. And then you can't even try to correct adults like that. I'm telling you, you have no idea how hard it is to sit and have a conversation. And a lot of times it's women. And it's just like, it's like getting through a brick wall. It's like, you know, I get there. Why? Because there's this absolute pattern of like destructive criticism that was given to them. That they never a kind word spoke, never done it right, and they never thought they were right about anything. So they were always told they were wrong. So then they get defensive about it, and that's just the way it is. That's a bad habit. Paul didn't do that. Paul was very encouraging. You know, he gives that praise testimony right away. But even as you see Jesus, what did Jesus do? The same thing. He said, man, I love this about you. I love what you're doing here. This is great. The entire chapter of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is doing that. He's saying, hey, no, yeah, it's not flattery to encourage people. It's not, especially if you mean it. It's not flattery to encourage them and tell them they're doing a good job. People need to know that they're doing good. People need to know that they're doing right. God the Father did that, right? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Have you told your children that you're well pleased with them ever? Do they know it? Or do they only hear from you when they do something wrong? Because then, by the way, in their mind, all they do is something wrong. They never do anything right. Right? I try to tell my son when I correct him, I say, son, I appreciate all the work you're doing. I appreciate this. You're doing a good job with this, but you know what? You need to work on this. You know, we need to fix this. We got to work on this. Right? We got to do that, okay? We got to be careful about that. I'm telling you. We just don't understand what kind of mess we can unleash on society if we're not careful. It's just something. You know, the Lord, you know, the question that you can ask yourself is, do I encourage people when they do right? And I have to ask myself that sometimes. You know, the Lord's really impressed upon me in the last, you know, especially the last few months, maybe a year or two. I don't know how long it's been, but really that about encouraging people, like people, especially actually been the last couple weeks, especially 3 or 4 weeks or whatever. The Lord's really impressed, like you, people need encouragement. They just do. They need that. They do need to know that they're doing right. They do need to know that God's well pleased with them, right? When they do right. You know, so God's dealt with me about that. The Bible says comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak, right? Warn the unruly. We've got to encourage people. Fathers, your children better hear from you more than about when they're wrong. How about your wife? Do you ever tell her that you're pleased with what she does? Does she know it? Or do you just take it all for granted? Wives, how about your husband? Do you just take all the hard work they do? Do you just take that for granted? Whatever, it's just what they're supposed to do, right? Right? We take each other for granted, don't we? We really do. We do. We take each other for granted. We're not thankful in the way that we should be. Amen? Gotta watch that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. Paul said this, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Paul encouraged him. Timothy is struggling. He's having a lot of doubts, a lot of fears. You know, he's shaken up by Paul being in prison. He's lonely. He's afraid. He's going through a lot of things. He's depressed. And Paul says, listen, I see the faith that was in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I see that it's in thee. I see it. And I have good reason to believe that. I have good reason to believe that same faith is in you. It's okay to encourage people. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not compromised to encourage people and to try to remember to do that. You know, Paul, he gives that positive report before anything else in Jerusalem. And he's getting ready to drop the hammer down, don't worry. But he gives that positive report. He tells them all the positive things that are happening, all the good things that are happening. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. That needs to be done. We ought to do that. We ought to do that with our children. We ought to do that with our families. We ought to do that with our church. By the way, when's the last time you actually thank God for the things he's done? You know, I love to hear prayer requests, but I sure would like to hear praise reports too. I'd like for you to tell me that when God has blessed you and gifted you and done things for you and taken care of you and met your needs and done these things, that you're not slack to do that, that you're not slack to tell people that, man, I'll tell you what, God just did this for me today. I can't believe that. It's just such a blessing. You know, I should be able to believe it, but I was surprised at how the Lord provided this and how God took care of this and how God met this need and everything else. You know, what about that? I mean, I want to pray for all your needs, and I do, but I also would like to hear when God does something. Amen. You ought to have something to thank God for, right? And that ought to be there too. I ought to hear from you then. The church ought to hear from you then too, right? That you're praising God, you know, for the present situation that you're in and the job that you have and just a grateful spirit. And Paul had that. He was grateful. Man, Paul was going through a great struggle. I mean, this wasn't easy for Paul. He's out there ministering and serving the Lord and preaching the gospel, and then he's got people that are trying to add to the gospel, and he's got to go up and have a war up there in his mind. I mean, I know that's how it's going to, you know, you're thinking, like, I'm going to go face all these apostles up here. I've got to go right to Jerusalem, to the first church. I have to go right up in the middle of that thing, and I have to deal with it. All these guys. Right? He had a lot of respect for James, though. He had a lot of respect for him because he always speaks well of him every time he talks about him. You know, James was, like, very solid, and I think Paul was very happy about that. All right, number three, but there arose certain of the sect of Pharisees. Here we go. Paul gives the praise report, and the Pharisees get mad. The Pharisees, Paul gives the praise report, and, you know, he praises God for all these people getting saved, all these Gentiles. Remember, the whole time, what's he speaking of? He's speaking of the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the Gentiles are being saved. This church in Greece is, these people are this church in Antioch, and then this church, and in Poseidon, and Illyricum, and all these other places. Man, these Idumea, and all these places, the people are getting saved, and churches planted, and pretty soon he's looking out at the crowd, and uh-oh. There's some nice Pharisees over there in the corner. Not you, Mercy, but there's some nice Pharisees over in the corner, right? They got their nice robes and phylacteries on, wait, are they frowning? Wait, they look like they ate something nasty. What's the matter with them? They look like they ate a big old pork rib or something, man. What's wrong with them? They're mad. Why are they mad? Well, they're a little upset because Paul's talking about all these Gentiles being saved, and it kind of loosened up some problems that were there. This sect arose, and right when Paul's talking about that, they went whoop, and they stood up, and they're like, "We got a problem." There arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Look, Paul, we're real happy about these people professing Christ. And we're real happy about them being saved, but listen, it's time to get the knives out and do some circumcisions, Paul. Right? I could imagine that conversation. Man, I'm glad I wasn't Jewish. And I'm glad that wasn't my job. But anyway, so here they are, right? And they're all like, well, these guys all got to be circumcised. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, what about the women? Right? What about them? They're not getting circumcised, so how's that going to work, right? But anyway, that's what's happening right here. And Paul's in the presence of this delegation, and this delegation, they come to discuss this matter, and they find out, and the Holy Ghost just uncovers this whole sect of people in that Jerusalem church, which could have been probably 100,000 people in that church. I mean, it was big. It was big. I mean, it's where the temple was. It was big. This sect couldn't be silent anymore, though. We're not told that these men were any of the men that Paul talked about when he talked about those false brethren. So Paul went there, and he just uncovered it. The Holy Ghost did. He just uncovered this group of men that were there. And I don't even think that James knew, and the elders of the church, I don't believe they knew what was going on. I don't think they knew that there was a sect in there that was doing that. Right? What happened? Well, they found out because two men came down there. Those two men, Paul says, wait a minute. They ran into the apostles. They're teaching all Paul's converts in his churches that, hey, this is what's happening. So Paul's like, no, no, it isn't. And Paul preaches the devil right out of them, and they take off. And the church is like, you get up there and find out if that's what they're preaching up there. Let's make sure. They weren't going there to get a confirmation of what the gospel is. I'll cover that next week. Okay, but they weren't going there to be like, oh, we got to find out what the gospel is. They already knew what the gospel was. They were going there to find out if that's what was being taught up there. Right? And come to find out, well, James and the apostles, they had no idea. They didn't know that was happening. That's how things happen in church sometimes. You know, sometimes the leader's the last one to know when something's going down. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the last lead, James didn't know that was going on. He didn't have any clue that was going on. He didn't know. He wouldn't have tolerated that. Right? He knew what the gospel was. But this certain sect of the Pharisees came in, right? But Paul's testimony and his presence was so powerful, and his sound preaching and his concerning the gospel and his testimony, those men couldn't stay silent. By the way, I've seen this many times myself over different things. I could be preaching on something, and man, they can't help it. They got it. There's people that got to rise up, man. They can't help it. It bothers them. They can't help it. And they got some doctrinal beef with me over something. And it comes out where really they don't agree, you know? And I'm not talking about, you know, differences of opinion on things. I'm talking about things that are these are rank heresies, right? That's what this is. This is heresy. This is damnable heresy. This is not a discussion of, well, how far does the sovereignty of God go to the free will of man and all that. It's not that. No, this is like, hey, you got to be circumcised to be saved. That's a big difference. Adding to the gospel, you got to follow Jewish rites to be saved. That's adding to the gospel. Right? It is control. That's what it was. Well, they were losing it, and that's what it was. So, we've seen that happen before. I've seen it on the streets before. We'd be preaching, and sodomites come up, and they're like, they'll start talking about homosexuality. We didn't even discuss it. We weren't even talking about it. I had homosexuals skipping down the road and standing on their head and doing all kinds of funny stuff. And I'm like, I didn't even mention homosexual. I'm just preaching. They can't help it. It's got to come out. They can't. They can't control that. Right? We've seen it. They can't be quiet about it any longer. Their real issue came out. Let me say another lesson we could take from this about true Holy Ghost preaching in the King James Bible. It'll bring out dissension that's there. If there's strong dissension that's there, and I mean troublemaking strong dissension, men won't be able to contain themselves. They won't be able they'll have to oppose it one way or another. I've preached on many things, and even not directly sometimes, and had those issues come up. Charismatics, man, they'll pop up out of nowhere. On my broadcast, they just like fly in. Where did they come from? Right. If I preach against Jezebel, or if I walk in a store, here's your wallet. Weird stuff. But you know what? I've had men come on my broadcast, literally, and defend. They get into an argument with me about, like, I'll be talking about Jezebels, and they'll get into an argument with me, and they'll, like, they will be in support. I'm like, why are you coming on this thread? Talking about this, because they can't help it. It just, God uncovers it, and they can't help it. They just get drawn to it. They there's no way they can. It's like people, they literally listen to me and they hate me, and they listen to it. They listen to that preaching, and someday they keep going. They're going to get saved, but they listen and they literally hate my guts. What's that? They like to, oh, to hate me. Yeah, they enjoy hating me. Yeah, they do. They enjoy it. It's like, it's weird, man. It's like, I don't know how many target, I mean, my face is on target practice all over somewhere, but I mean, he did. They can't help it. They have to say something. They have to blurt out. They have to blurt out something, right? It's amazing to see. But that two-edged sword causes strife. Jesus said that. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's our Bible verses for this week, right? So the truth will always cause a ruckus, won't it? If there's a problem, rest assured, preaching and testifying and even the presence of strong preaching will be used of the Holy Ghost to make it known. People come to this church, it happens. We've had members all over and stuff like that, and God just weed out the fakes. He just, they come in, they blow up, and they blow out, right? Chasing werewolves and vampires and everything else in the woods somewhere. Up in New Hampshire, I guess. And you know what? This preacher's still in the same place he's always been, doing the same thing he's always been doing. Praise the Lord. So then, you know, truth will always cause those problems. But this also shows that that there's some things that are worth contending over, and that the gospel is one of them. We should do all we can not to be contentious. And, you know, even in a local church, and have small disagreements here and there, and personally may hold to some things that others don't. But as long as they're not issues of work salvation or adding to the gospel, and as long as it's not wicked living and flaunting sins and things of that nature, we don't have to start wars over it. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be those people, right? We're going to have disagreements. We're always going to have slight disagreements, right? Some of you are going to like Chevys, and some of us will be right and like Fords. That's the way it's going to. That's the way it'll be, right? But that's okay. But you know what? As long as they're not work salvation issues, we don't have to war over those things. As long as they're not issues that are contrary to the gospel, we don't have to dig into that stuff. We don't have to be provoked to fight each other and mine out every difference that we have. We really don't have to do that. You learn that after some years of fighting so many battles and getting into so many that you realize that you don't really have to show up to every fight you're invited to. A lot of times now I just let things go when they aren't that important, and then you know what? They usually die out on their own. Those fires that you don't stoke, they usually die out on their own. There's some things that are worth fighting for, right? But other things, you just let them just kind of, you let that fire just go out. It'll go out, you know? Yeah, it'll go out. Some things are just chalked up to immaturity, too. People get real high and mighty, and they get real excited, and they get real this, and then after a little while, it's like, okay, that'll pop pretty soon. They'll settle down, and they'll be fine. It happens a lot of times. You don't got to level them out. God will do that. It'll happen, right? We don't have to dig into until there's nothing left to see. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be provoked to fight each other. But however, this is what the Holy Ghost did. This is his work, because this sect, they couldn't stay quiet. You'll notice also that in the text there's that word, but. Paul's given this great testimony of everything God's doing. But there rose up a sect. See, that's a great contrast right there, because they were in opposition to Paul's testimony. Do you understand that? They're in direct opposition to his testimony. Paul's testimony was all these wonderful things that are going on, and they're like, well, we got a problem with it, because it just ain't Jewish enough for us, right? It's got to be more Hebrew, Old Testament temple. We got to get some circumcisions going here and all that other stuff. That's got to happen. They couldn't take it. What's that? Get the stone out. That's right. They had a problem with all those Gentile converts. They're disturbed by them. And this testimony, be it ever so good, makes them rise up and makes their presence be known in front of everybody. They're not in agreement with this church. You know, this is one of the best things that ever could have happened in Jerusalem. Them coming down there to see Paul was a great thing. Those two men, whoever they were, that went down there and were teaching that heresy down there, it's one of the best things that could ever happen. Why? Because it uncovered a big problem for James up there and that church up there, because there was a huge group of people that were about to hurt the church in a bad way, and they were already kind of doing it. But they had the same sentiments. You know, sometimes, you know, I've seen it before. It's kind of interesting, but I've seen this before. I remember there was one church discipline issue a few years ago, and I was telling this other man that, you know, informing him of what happened, because he wasn't there. And I informed him of what happened, and I listened to his speech, and it was like the Lord told me, well, he's next, just so you know. That guy's next. And then I called lead Andrew, and I said, you know, I just want you to know that he's next. Like, that's coming. Like, he's going to do this. Like 2 weeks, 1 week, wasn't it? It was like 1 week. It was like 1 week. Literally. Gone. But not without an interesting voicemail. Can't make it up. But I did keep the voicemail, I think. Oh, yeah, I have it on my computer, yeah. Among other things. But listen, it happens, right? How did I know that? Well, because the same behavior was it brought out the behavior of the other person. And it caused them to be like, okay. And they defended that behavior. And I said, oh, if you're going to defend that behavior, the Lord's like, well, that's next. That person's next. Because you can't defend that. If you're defending what's wrong and evil, then it's only a matter of time before you do it. It's not that long. It's not that long, right? So you think about those men that rose up. They were used to being an elite force in the temple. All men respected the Pharisees. They were known by their long robes. Everybody went to them. They were masters of the law. Everybody. And so they take on, they believe. Now, I don't know if they believed like Simon the Sorcerer believed or they actually believed. I'm not sure. I'm assuming they got right with God after James rebuked them and sent this out. It says the whole church was satisfied with it, and we'll get to that they were pleased with it, and all the church was pleased, and that's the church in Jerusalem. So I hope that's the case, but I don't know it to be sure. But anyway, that sect, they arose, because you know what? Men held them in high regard, and now these Gentiles are pastoring churches, and they're being looked at, and their testimonies are being used. I mean, people are excited about it. They're being saved. All this stuff's happening. Right? They're like, now we're the same as those Gentiles? Yeah, the ground's all level at the cross. They had to remember that, you know, and Paul said, wait, yea, what advantage hath the Jew? Chiefly what? The oracles of God were given to them, right? So yeah, there's an advantage. But see, Paul's dealing with that in Hebrews, and he's dealing with that in Galatians, and he deals with that Judaizer. He deals with that Pharisaical spirit, because, you know, who better to deal with it than the guy that knew the Pharisaical spirit better than anybody? Like, you got to understand something. You weren't going to get too much around the Apostle Paul, because when it came to, like, pride, like, oh, yeah. He knew it. When it came to being a chief of the Pharisees, oh yeah. He knew it. He knew what it meant to be a Pharisee. He knew what he meant to be on the top. He knew it. I mean, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew what he was doing. Like, they weren't gonna outdo Paul when it came to those things. You know, they tried to, but they couldn't. That's right. That is right. But see, that's what the problem was with the Pharisees. They had exalted themselves up, and they made these different sects there, and they were in charge. They were in control. Remember, for envy, they went after Jesus. All it was envy. His men followed him. Right? Remember that? They were envious because men followed him. All the world will go after him, and then we'll lose our nation. See, part of these guys... Part of these Pharisees probably, and humanly speaking, you can't blame them, humanly speaking, right? There's their Messiah. He came. They're like, this is what we've been waiting for. Okay, so now we believe the gospel. And now, I mean, Israel's got to, like, rule the world. Right? Wait, no. Yeah, but it's not. Not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put this into place. It wasn't for them to know that. Right? That power. It wasn't for them to have that. And I think this sect probably had to let go of that. You know, there's a lot of things that happen to us after we get saved that we still hold on to things from when we were lost. Did you know that? You probably experienced that maybe. Have you? Have you experienced that? You know, everything just didn't erase away after I got saved. No, because this didn't erase away. This flesh, it's still here. That sin nature is still with you. Yeah, but I got saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. I thank God for that. I really do. And I thank God when he saved me, he changed me. But I'll tell you one thing he didn't do is eradicate that old flesh. It is still there. And it's still in it dwelleth no good thing. And with these Pharisees, they held on to some things. They held on to some dreams, I think, and some things that they wanted to happen. You know. But in the Bible says that Jew and Gentile are alike, right? But you could see how this would cause them some trouble, and they would lean back on the law and try to make everyone like they were. You know, that's a dangerous thing in a church, too, to look at your brother and think he has to be like you. Isn't that a dangerous thing? Right? And think, you might be a Pharisee if you think the only way your brother or sister can be right with God is if they're just like you. Right? They do things just like the way I do it. You know, we're all different. We have different temptations, occupations, troubles in the flesh, and different families. There are things that you may allow in your home that others don't allow in theirs. I'm not talking about open sin. That should never be accepted. I'm not talking about wickedness and wicked sin or whatever. There are some activities that some can do in the church that they do not believe they're a snare, while others, it may be a snare to them. As long as they're not sinful, they don't have to be your preferences for it to be right. Right? We need to be careful about that. I know we're dealing with a doctrinal issue, but all of it applies. It's applicable. Paul deals with that later when it comes to eating meat, weak and strong and dietary things and all of that. Be careful you don't think you're superior because of something you do or don't do in the flesh. I'm going to say that again to you. Be careful not to think that you're a superior Christian because of something you do or you don't do in the flesh. Because why? What is that? That means I'm exalting my flesh. And God, I promise you before the Lord that God will show you how worthless that flesh really is. Amen. Oh, he'll show you. He'll show you. I did say God, yes. That flesh, God will show you. He'll show you that there's nothing good in it. That you're not better than your brother. You might have different vices and you might have different propensities and you might have different, but you're not better. Right? You know, it's interesting because with the different things that there are out there, you know, different challenges and trials and faults and everything like that, you know, you could pick a number of different things. I mean, whether it's financially or whether it's physically or whether it's dietary or whether it's, monetary or whatever it is, any of those things, if we start to believe that something that we're doing makes us better than our brother because we're doing it and they're not doing it, that doesn't mean we don't preach against sin. That's the other thing. People accuse you, well, if you preach on this, well, then you just think you're better than everybody. No, I probably think I'm worse than you, to be honest with you, if you really want to know the truth of it. But the point is that God called us to preach on these things. God called us to do this, so we need to do right. Right? But anyway, you got to be careful about that. These Pharisees, they had an idea that they were better than those Gentiles. That those Gentiles, they weren't really saved. Some people are saved, but some people are really saved. Right? You might not be really saved. Well, there's only one kind of saved, and it's called saved. Right? Shall really be saved. Right? That's not how the gospel works, amen? It's not how it works. But also, you know, even in our sanctification, we need to be careful about some of these things. Not our justification, we understand that. But this, they attributed to justification. They attributed they made this not a sanctification issue even. They made it a justification issue. Because what they said was they could not be saved. So that's a justification issue. You know, I get concerned, though, when preachers don't like other preachers preaching on sins, on entertainment, on wickedness, on any, that stuff bothers me a little bit. Now, I agree that we cannot mix that with justification, but you better believe that God's men ought to be standing in pulpits and preaching on sanctification, which we will be doing Sunday. But that God's people ought to be and ought to be living a sanctified life, not because it saves them, but because they are saved. Because they are God's children. So I'll save that for Sunday, okay? No pun intended. Get play on words, Dave? Yeah. Did you catch that? Luke, you're paying attention. I'm glad you're not sleeping, brother. That's right. You know, but anyway, we need to remember those things. Just be careful. Paul deals with that when he deals with meats and all that kind of stuff. Because he went, Paul was a Pharisee. Isn't it unique? And I got to get out of here. I got to stop. But isn't it, I'm not going to, but I got to. But isn't it interesting, Paul's the one that ends up talking about all this, and he knows it really well, and he's like, now stop beating your brother up over eating meat or not eating meat, and stop doing this, and stop doing that. He goes through, why? Because Paul did all that stuff. He did it all. Yeah, he's been there. He did that. He was like, okay, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that. Some are weaker, some are stronger. You know, we have to be careful, you know. And he goes through all these things, and he's like, don't bash your brother. Don't do this. Don't, you know, don't use your luxury or your liberty or your life as a snare to somebody else, right? Don't do that. Just be cautious and careful about that, right? So he was uniquely equipped to do that. That's how the Lord worked. Be careful you don't think you're superior because of something you do in your flesh, because that follows down the line of Pharisaical thinking, and you may isolate yourself from your brethren for no good reason other than your pride. Right? People factioning themselves off can happen rather quickly in churches if you're not careful. They can faction. We had that here years ago. Years ago, it was like young men and old men. They were like these two groups that were like forming of like, and it was an ideology. Lee, you were kind of the middle, but probably not. You're old. You were the old guy. Anyway, but it was like, right? But that sort of spirit was happening, right? And it was happening due to nefarious influences, but it nonetheless it was happening. But the point is that that's not the way it should be. God does talk about the different, you know, elder and younger women and all those things, but we're all one. We're not better. We're not isolated. We're all together. We're all one body. Amen? So, and we all have strengths and weaknesses. Probably more weaknesses than strengths. But we have a few strengths, right, that God gives us. And then he helps us with our weaknesses by making us strong when we're weak. Amen? He's strong for us. But this can be done by ideologies too. Even, you know, I remember going through that. You know, so we have to be careful about that. Not to faction each other off. Not to have those kind of sects that rise up in the church and cause that trouble. We have to be careful about that. They rose up and they started talking. And if talking wasn't enough, then they started teaching. And that's where the trouble came in. That happens in a church, by the way, when men like to come into a church and they like to talk a lot. Then they might like to teach, and they might like to teach a Bible study. I think I'll go online and teach this, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do this. I don't think it's a good idea. I don't think it's a good idea. What do you need to do it for? Right? Every ministry is a ministry of the local church. What authority do you have to go out there and represent that and go do that? Amen. Right? Why do we do that? Because we do everything through the local church. Everything's done in the light. We don't do it all in the dark, and we don't do it hidden. Right? So they started to teach these other things that went against the Bible and the direction of the church leadership, and there that wildfire got out, and it spread down to Antioch and caused trouble down there. I think another principle we ought to see here and be careful of is looking at others and pronouncing they are not saved because of such and such that they hold to. Now, if they hold to a false gospel or work salvation, another Jesus, another gospel, then they'll be accursed. The Bible says so. But I've seen people on both sides judge their brothers and say they're not saved for a number of things. Man, if you're post-trib or pre-trib, right? They'll just nail, if you're post-trib, if you're pre-trib, then, you know, you're not saved because you're going to get fooled by the Antichrist and this and that. Well, the Bible says the elect are not going to be fooled. So whichever line you fall under, as far as post-trib or pre-trib, irregardless, the Bible says you're not going to be fooled. Because the determining factor of you not being fooled is the Holy Ghost of God inside of you. It is not the timing of the rapture that fools anyone. Right. Or I've seen people say, oh, if you don't vote for Trump, or if you do vote for Trump, That's evidence of you being saved or lost, or if you're 501c3 church, or you're not a 501c3 church, or if someone came to the Lord through a sinner's prayer or something like that, well, then they must not be saved because, you know, of course, that's not the way that we do it. Well, you may not do it that way. I know men that got saved walking in a field, and out my pastor told me he got saved one night when got saved was when he was like walking out in the field, and I don't know, he shared the testimony with me, but the Lord saved him, changed him, washed him, and made him a new creature and called him to preach, and I'm here today as one of those converts, and he's in heaven, amen? So, we got to be careful about that, about looking at things and adding things about, well, they're not saved if they do this, or they're not saved if they do that. You know, I can't understand some persecutors or even some of the Reformed churches that I've heard preached the gospel, but defend different people and Calvin and Zwingli and all these other men. And I for the life of me, I can't understand any of it. You know, I could say they're wrong, but I can note that man and have no fellowship with him. But I can't say if they're saved or they're lost. Save only if they believe a different gospel or another Jesus. Or men's mode of baptism, which we believe there's only one mode, but those that sprinkle adults even, or those that even sprinkle babies, right? Well, that guy's not saved. He's sprinkling a baby. Man, George Whitefield, their church practiced that. And what did George Whitefield do? Preach the gospel and saw the Great Awakening and saw all these people saved. Now, would I have anything to do with his ministry? No, I wouldn't. Why? Well, because he baptized babies. Well, I don't know if he did, but the guys connected to him did. Right? So no, I wouldn't. Why? Well, because I believe that's a Baptist distinctive that we separate from those that are in error like that. But do I believe that people got saved? Yeah, Schubel Stearns got saved at his meeting, left it, and went to a Baptist church. Got ordained at the Baptist church, and Sandy Creek started, and they started 1,000 churches within, I don't know, 100 years' time. So I can't say that George Whitefield wasn't saved because they practiced that. I could tell you if they believe in infant salvation, if they believe in baptismal regeneration, then that's a good indication that they don't know the gospel. Amen? But I can't say that about some of their practices. Do I agree with them? No. Would I separate from them? Absolutely. Would I call them out on them? Absolutely. Would I preach against them? Absolutely. Can I say whether that man is saved or not? No. Right? So we have to be careful about that. Let's see. Man. All right. I'm almost done. Lastly here, you'll notice it says they believed, and we hope that's a saving faith. I don't know for sure if that was or it wasn't, if it was a Simon the Sorcerer type thing or not. I happen to believe that these men probably got right. You know, they probably got right after they were rebuked. You know, people do get right when they get rebuked. Some people don't end up leaving. They just get right. They want to get right. Right? It's also true that you and I must understand that some prejudices we hold to, we may not be able to shake right away after we're saved. There's some things that we hold on to, you know, different teachings and different things like that. And the Pharisees, they retained some of their old leaven. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump, right? So the Bible taught, as ye are leavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And Paul warns about that. He warns about that. Not to do that. Philippians 3:5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is Paul talking about himself. He's saying, I know all about these things, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul said, I dumped it all, circumcision, all of it, I dumped it all. All the Old Testament rites, I counted it all but dung that I would win Christ. Right? My obeying of the law or attempt to do that? Why? He says, and be found in him. I counted it all but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Right? Paul knew he had to let go of all that, and he had to embrace Christ. These men, they didn't understand that yet, but he was about to teach them that. So it took this master in Israel to come. to the Gentiles. God took Paul to a people that would not be impressed with his knowledge of the law. Did you know that? God took him all the way to somebody that wouldn't even, like, they weren't impressed with him. The Gentiles, they weren't impressed with him. The Jews, when they found him, they just wanted to kill him. So you want to know the funny thing about it is, Paul was a master of the law of Israel, right? Absolute master of it. No one knew it better than him. He knew it perfectly in that sense, from a human standpoint. He knew it in an amazing way, right? Right. But what happened? God took him, he goes, I'm going to take him far to the Gentiles. Well, they don't care how much of the law Paul knew. They just needed to learn about Jesus, right? He just used it as a schoolmaster. They didn't care if he was a master of the law. That wasn't going to save him, right? So he took him away from the Jews. And then every time he had the opportunity to speak to the Jews, they tried to kill him. So God gave him a gift. He gifted him with the ability to understand the law, which he wrote Hebrews, I believe, with, and all that. But guess what? He never got to use it to lift his pride up. Because every time he used it, they tried to kill him. Every time. They tried to kill him. Think about that. So now he's in Jerusalem. And he's standing at this council. He just uncovered a group of Pharisees that were there. God used him to do that. They rise up and say, we got a problem with that guy. What happens to Paul when he steps foot in Jerusalem? That guy. Right? He, every time he goes to Jerusalem, he has trouble. So God sends him to Jerusalem this time. He loved going to Jerusalem because he loved Israel. Remember, his heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. They might be saved. And he loves Israel. And every time he goes to Jerusalem, they try to kill him. They get mad at him. Somebody's angry with him. Some kind of controversy comes up. And what is the one that comes up here? This sect rises up and says, they got to be circumcised to be saved. All those converts you have, Paul, they're not saved because they're not circumcised. So now, Paul's about ready to school them in the gospel. And that's what he's going to do. And he's going to have an ally that I don't think he realized he was going to have, and that's Peter. Because Peter's going to stand up and he's going to actually defend Paul. He's going to defend him and he's going to say, Paul's right what he's saying. And the reason why he wasn't expecting that was because the last time he had a conversation with Peter, he stood up to Peter and rebuked Peter to his face because he quit eating with the Gentiles, right? So tonight, really what I want you to focus on and understand is, you know, in a church, those sects, they can arise. Trouble can come from that, right? Differences will be there. We should never make issues that are not gospel issues, gospel issues. We should not make issues that are sanctification, issues of justification, right? And I would argue there is no sanctification in circumcision for the New Testament Christian, for the Gentile. It doesn't mean anything to us, right? It's been done away with. It never was a part of us. But what you find is that people will add things to that. They will add things. They will make a big deal about things. You will be tempted to make a big deal about things. You will be tempted to make a big deal because your brother does something that you don't do. Or your sister does something that you wouldn't do. And you'll be tempted to make a big deal about that. And that's something that you have to resist because that is a Pharisaical spirit. You know, we have to watch and guard our spirits. Because if we ever think that we're better than somebody, we're forgetting what we were saved from. And we're forgetting that what's in this flesh, no good thing. Right? Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word and thank you for your people. And Lord, thank you for the fact that we could even be here. Lord, we're blessed to be able to open this book and preach it and teach it and live it. Help us to, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, for the next half of the week. Please, Lord, we have prayer requests for the Bices, brother-in-law, Lord, and their family and the struggle that they're having there with Texas and the weather and the water and all that. Lord, please, we just pray that you'd be with them and help them. Pray for Brother Joshua's unspoken request, and we pray for his business and his practice, Lord, and the work that he's doing, and your provision and care for him to continue, Lord, and that you'd bless him. And Brother Dave, Lord, for the challenge that he has there, Lord, with work and other things, Lord, that you'd be with him, that you'd bless him, that you'd guide him and give him wisdom, give him favor, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Father, for Brother Lee as his request, Lord, about meeting with somebody and about property and about the other things. Lord, I pray that you'd make that opportunity crystal clear, that you would just make a clear opportunity for that. And Lord, I think of Brother Ryan and his work and his workload and the things and challenges that he has. I pray you be with him and be with Erica and her health and Lord, as she's with child, we pray for that, Lord. We pray that you'd strengthen our church family, Lord. And if there's any other prayer requests, Lord, that we've not covered, Lord, we just pray that you would cover them for us, Lord, with your grace. And Lord, please be with my wife as she fully recovers from having little Gideon, Lord, and we pray for his health. And we pray, Lord, for our country and our nation that is in a mess, Lord, that needs the Lord, that needs the power of God. And Lord, help us to be a good testimony as we go out this week. Help us, Lord, along our way that we would, that our lives would preach Christ, that we would use every example we could be to be a good witness of the manifold grace of Christ. Heal our sick, Lord, strengthen our people, save those that are not saved. And Lord, those children that need to be born again by the Spirit of God and others that have never been saved by the grace of God. And Lord, be with Aaron as he's not feeling well, Lord, and he's sick and he's trying to recover, Lord. And I just pray that you would just heal him and raise him up and help him with his hip surgery and be with Rachel and the babies, Lord, and take care of them. And strengthen their hearts, Lord. Bring us all back safely, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.